Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I wasn't sure about that at first. I wanted to make sure you all were awake. So that got your attention, didn't it? See? So we're in the middle of our series, Time to Go. And sometimes when we need to go, we need to stop what we're doing and do what we're supposed to do. And that means a change needs to happen. In fact, sometimes in order to move forward, things around us need to change first. Often, it is change that is the catalyst that allows a situation to move forward. Consider Martin Luther. The Catholic Church had been doing things their own way for centuries. But Martin Luther, a young monk, read the Bible and understood what the Bible said, and what the officials in the church were preaching were two different things. They contradicted each other. So he came up with 95 points that proved his position and posted them on the outside doors of the main church. As you can imagine, this created quite a stir within the church. He began what we know as the Protestant Revolution. In fact, Martin Luther was the catalyst for us being able to sit here today. If he had not challenged the norm, we might not be sitting here today worshiping the way we are. It is likely we would be under the tenets of the Catholic Church. But because God wanted everyone to have access to him, he raised up Martin Luther to set the captives free. Or let's fast forward to the 20th century. To a young man named Billy. Billy was only 16 years old. A boy who was on a journey. And once he intersected with God, it not only changed his life, but millions of lives as well. Billy found himself one night in a tent. Hundreds of people were around, and it seemed as if he were there all alone, as if the preacher up front was talking only to him. In front of him was a Ham. Well, actually, Dr. Ham. Dr. Mordecai Ham. He had come to Charlotte, North Carolina to do a tent meeting and evangelistic outreach, and God changed history that day. In order for Billy to become what God had intended, change was required. All of his dreams about life intersected with God on the day Billy surrendered to God. From that moment on, nothing would remain the same. In fact, even once Billy committed his life to God, he was directed to sit among the preachers in the meeting, which was unusual. It was out of the ordinary. That was a section reserved for those in special attendance, those pastors who were there, already there attending this meeting. And this young boy of 16 would impact the world for Jesus and become known as the most famous evangelist to ever live, Dr. Billy Graham. When it was time to go, change is required. We'll see this is true in our passage today as well. If we recall from our last meeting, we met Cornelius, a centurion in the Roman army, a Gentile, not a Jew, who to the best of his knowledge was trying to be obedient to God, to do what God had called him to do. And God saw what he was doing, and he sent an angel to him with a message to go find Peter, because God had seen how he'd been living despite the fact that he was a Gentile and not a Jew. He had been generous, devout, and faithful to God. So upon hearing this, he called two faithful servants and one of his devout soldiers and sent them off to find Peter. And so that's where we're going to pick up today in Acts 10. So if you're following along with your Bibles, which I'd encourage you to do, you open to Acts 10, and we're going to be going through verses 9 through 23a. We're going to save 23b for next week. Okay? So here we go. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open up and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, Do not call anything impure or impure that God has made clean. This happened 3 times. And immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of this vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to them, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man, who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guest. Let's pray. Father God, we just ask you to open our eyes about the change required in our own lives because of the impact it can have on the world. We ask that this message would not leave us the same, but that it would inspire us to move towards you, to know that sometimes change is required for us to go where you want us to go. So would you use the words of your holy scriptures to be a catalyst today, to stir something up, maybe reignite a passion or a fervor for you, to direct us in the way that you want us to go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, we're going to pick up in verse 9 and 10. There we go. Verse 9 and 10. Sorry about that. We'll find Peter here. And it says, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey approaching the city, meaning the 3 men that Cornelius had sent, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He had no knowledge of these men coming. And during that time when he was up on the roof, he became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. Now, I want you to notice right from the beginning that when it was time to go, the soldier and the 2 faithful servants didn't delay. They had no idea what was ahead of them or how Peter would respond to their request. They only knew in order to be faithful to their master, the time had come for them to go. Now, I just want you to imagine for a minute this journey to Joppa. Now, while most men tend to not talk, you can imagine that there was a little bit to talk about on this journey. Their master had come to them and said, "Hey, an angel of the Lord has come to us and given us this message. Or given me this message, and I want you guys to go do this thing for me." Now, can you imagine these guys walking for hours or even overnight and not saying anything about this? This would have been a strange thing that occurred, that an angel visited their master. And you can imagine the conversation among them. What would happen when they got to Peter? Maybe one of the questions would have been. Like, why are we going to see this guy? What did all this mean? What was this about? I mean, just think of the many questions that could come up. But yet these guys persisted. They continued on their journey. And on the other side, Peter had no idea what was about to happen. He had been faithful, was up on the roof praying when the sudden need for food became evident. By the way, if you have a sudden need for food here on Sunday, we do have some snacks back in the coffee nook back in the corner. So you don't have to worry about that. If you're praying, we do have some food. But maybe God wants you to fast for that moment. I don't know. Maybe that's what he's doing with Peter. And while he was waiting, God opened his eyes to something he had never seen or thought before. Verses 11 and 12. He saw heaven opened up and something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its 4 corners. It contained all kinds of 4-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. In his trance, it seemed a message from heaven was being presented. The 4 corners of the sheet likely represent the 4 corners of the earth. So this message was not meant just for Peter, but for everyone. And verse 12 seems as if Noah just opened the ark in heaven and now all the animals were coming to earth. But look at verse 13 to really understand the full meaning of this. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Pretty clear. Peter responds, "Surely not, Lord, for I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Now, we might wonder why God would tell Peter to get up, kill, and eat. What does Peter mean when he says he has never eaten anything impure or unclean? Maybe some of you know what he's talking about, but we got to go to the Old Testament to find out why God was instructing Peter and why Peter was responding this way. God gave this command in Leviticus 20, verse 25. He said, "You must therefore make a distinction between clean and unclean animals, and between unclean and clean birds. You do not defile yourselves by any animal or bird or anything that moves along the ground." That would classify reptiles. "Those I have set apart as unclean for you." So there was a distinction made by God of animals that were clean and animals that were unclean. There was a distinction made by God that there was birds that were clean and animals or birds that were unclean. And there was also a distinction made by God that reptiles were unclean. But all of a sudden, in this moment, God removes those distinctions. Now, I just want you to understand that, like, we eat bacon today and ham, right? Yeah, and some of you are like, yeah, bacon, right? Well, guess what? Bacon, back in the old days, was an unclean animal. You couldn't eat bacon. It was against God's law. So aren't you glad you're on the other side?
Yeah, man.
Yeah, okay, yeah. So we can now understand why Peter would respond to God this way. In fact, he was so distraught about what God was now communicating. Look how many times this interaction took place in verse 16. This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. 3 times Peter had to hear what God was saying. When something happens in the Bible 3 times, we need to pay close attention. We need to pay very close attention because there can be other things that distract us. Imagine doing something all your life one way and then suddenly out of nowhere, it changed. And most of us, as we sit down for a meal, we thank God for it before we eat. Imagine if God came down one day and said, "Stop doing that." How would you respond? You'd be like, "Huh? Why? I've always done it that way, right? No, God, that's not what you told us to do before." Right? That's pretty much what Peter was doing. Now, we don't always know the reasons God changes things, but what we need to be aware of is this, that even in God's plan, sometimes change is required. Our routines and rituals, even our thoughts and motives, should be subject to the possibility of change. Our routines and rituals sometimes just need to be subject to change. How many of you guys really think that way? What I'm used to doing has to all of a sudden have some kind of subject to change. Like, God might want to change something up in my daily routine, in my life, in the way that I do things. For some of us, that's a new idea. That's really? But I want to submit that we should not expect to keep doing things the same way. God will make clear the reason he's expecting the change. Look at verse 17 and 18. "While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there." So Peter's still hungry. He's considering what just happened. He's just seen a sheet drop down from heaven with all kinds of yumminess on it. And he's like, "What am I supposed to do with that? Like, do you want me to go kill right now? Where am I supposed to kill you? What, God? What does this all mean?" And as he's contemplating this, this band of men arrive looking for Peter. Like, this seems abstract to what was happening with Peter, doesn't it? And I want you to notice something, that when they get there, they don't rush into the yard, but they stop. They stop at the gate. They wait. They call out and search to make sure what they have been told is true. Mm-hmm. That might be a lesson for us. Mm-hmm. Because if God is directing for us a change, He's given a specific way to go or specific instructions, He might want us to get to the place and ask some questions, to stop, to make sure that this is exactly where He's directed us. See, I think reflection is one of the things that God uses to clarify His plan. And so we need to do the same thing. Because God will send all of us on journeys. And along the way, we need to stop and see if what He said is true. Because what we will find is, if we ask the right questions and if we're on the right path, it will get reaffirmed that we're where we're supposed to be. In verse 19, 20 through 21, Peter was still thinking about the vision. The Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I am the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" Now look, Peter hadn't been thinking long, do you think? He's just sitting there contemplating. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit comes and says, "Hey, there's somebody looking for you. Go downstairs. And if you need to, go with them. Because I sent them. I have a job for you to do." God didn't leave Peter wondering. The Spirit communicated very clear, with a clear directive, what he was to do next. Look at that. He said, get up, lift yourself up, move from where you are, and go. Go where? Go downstairs. And then I want you to go with them, because I've sent them. How many of you have heard clearly like that from God? Sometimes. There have been times that we've heard from God that way, I think. It's not every day. And I don't think Peter heard from God every day that way. But the question is, when we hear from God that way, how do we respond? If we hear a clear directive from God, if He calls us to do something and go somewhere, how do we respond? Will we do it? Peter didn't ask any questions, did he? Not to the Spirit. He's like, okay, go. He got up. He went downstairs. He said, "I'm the one you're looking for." Now look, I want you to see something here too. Peter received the message about eating the unclean animals was okay three times, right? That's what the Bible told us. And if we've been paying careful attention to what has been happening here, God has been communicating three times about this entire situation. First to Cornelius through the angel, then to Peter through a heavenly voice, and then one more time to Peter through the Spirit. Notice that the Spirit didn't give Peter all the details either. He just told him what to do. So when Peter did what the Spirit instructed him to do, look what he asked. He says, "Why have you come?" Because he still don't know. Does he? He still don't have all the details. And what I think God is revealing to us here is that being obedient and trusting is not sitting by and doing nothing. Too many times I hear Christians go, "Well, I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing because that's enough." Is it? Is that enough? When God tells us to go and do something, we should do it. But that does not mean that we cannot or should not ask questions. Because that's exactly what Peter did, isn't it? In fact, that's exactly what the three men did when they got to their destination. Is Peter here? Is this the place we're supposed to be? Is the man that Cornelius directed us to go see, is that where, are we where we're supposed to be? To ask questions. And questions answered stir up two things, I think. They stir up passion and direction. They allow us to take next steps to move forward and continue to see God's plan unfold in each of our lives. How many of you are bold enough or brave enough to ask God questions? How many of you are timid and don't ask God questions? Nobody?
I'm in the camp one.
Good. I think too often, though, we end up in camp two, where we go, well, I mean, is he really going to answer? We have this doubt about what God wants us to do instead of asking questions. So we should not be afraid to ask questions, is what I'm getting at. If we're seeking to do God's will and listening to what he is telling us to do, then questions are okay. God's not afraid of questions because he's got answers. And in their reply, they answer his question. And Peter's revelation is beginning to make sense in verses 22 through 23a. The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that you could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. So at this point, we might be wondering what about all the animals had to do with what was happening with Cornelius? Where is this connection? Where is the correlation? It just seems like there's two different things happening here, and they really don't mesh together. They don't make a whole lot of sense. They don't really, like, it's like not a revelation thing, right? It's like, oh yeah, this perfectly makes sense. Well, since Cornelius was a Gentile, he was not bound by any of the dietary restrictions of the Jewish people. And see, God was doing a new thing. Change was required for what he was about to do. He had a mission to reach the Gentiles. And see, there was these arguments that were stirring up in the church where people would not interact with the Gentiles because they wouldn't eat the same food. They'd be like, well, we can't eat with them. And that would set them apart. And there would be these stigmatisms that would linger with the people. That's not a great way to build a bridge to a people you're trying to reach. God was removing that. He was removing the obstacles. And sometimes in order to remove obstacles, change is required. With the rules now changed, the door to the world, not just the Gentiles, but think about this, the door to the world would be open to the gospel. That's pretty cool. In an instant, in one trance, in one dream, in one directive from God, everything was changed. There would be no more boundaries. This was the removal of boundaries. God has no room in his plan for discrimination. And if you think about it, this discriminated against people. Because it was this, we can't eat with them. We can't be with them because they're unholy. They're unclean. If you look back, way back, you couldn't be around unclean people. There was penance to pay. You had to be separated for days at a time if you were in the presence of unclean people. See, God's plan extends to all races, all religions, and rises above all reasons. And let me clarify something in that statement. While he does not discriminate, he does require change. There is only one way to get to him. It was set in place. Jesus is the only way to the Father. And while he doesn't accept all religions, his door is open to all religions. In other words, he wants to reach the people with the truth. Because there are false religions out there. It was funny this week, you know, if you've been around here a while, you know we went through a name change a while ago. We had a church and it was named The People of the Way, and that site's still open on Facebook. And this guy commented on the site, just random, out of nowhere. I'm always amazed about God does things like this, but this guy, just out of nowhere, he comments, "Islam is the way." And as soon as I saw it, I thought, "Is a way." No, he said, "Is the way." Or maybe it was, anyway, I don't know. Anyway, my wife's correcting me, so it's probably correct. It's something along those lines. And my immediate response was, he said, Islam is described as the way, I think is what he said it more specifically. And my response was, well, Jesus is known as the way, the truth, and the life. Guess what? Radio silence. Never heard another word. Because Jesus silences all religions. There is no other religion apart from Jesus. And any religion that proclaims anything but Jesus is a false religion. In fact, I don't even like the word religion. Because with Jesus, it's not about doing things. It's about a relationship with the Son of God. Amen. And when we accept that, we accept the reality that change is needed. And then we need to be ready for the impact that we can make when we know that change is required. See, once Billy was able to accept God, his life changed forever. And he changed millions of lives forever. I want you to listen or look at just a few of the testimonies. You can find these on the billygraham.org website about how his life change impacted and changed people. Because he didn't simply change. But when he went, when he knew it was his time to go, he went. Look at what Julie said. We'll start off with Julie. Julie said, my life changed forever when I watched Reverend Graham on television in 1974 as he led a crusade. I knelt down at my couch with my 5-year-old daughter as we both received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives. Not only was Julie impacted, but now our next generation was impacted. Then there's Don. He says, at a low point in my life, I was selling insurance via inquiry cards. In a new batch of cards was the name Billy Graham. I love this. I didn't believe it. I called and made the appointment, and sure enough, it was the inspirational Billy Graham I admired on TV. Through God, Billy Graham righted my ship. Now, I want you to think about that, because look, Billy could have said, I'm too busy. You're a salesman. I don't need any insurance. But Billy said, hey, let me use this as an opportunity. Let me impact this guy's life for Jesus. That, you know, Billy wasn't just about the Crusades. He was about individual lives being transformed for the glory of God. He was a true evangelist. Or what about Dan? He said, my father was an unbeliever, but he had a deep regard for Reverend Graham in that his messages were the only preaching Dad allowed in the house. Those seeds planted resulted in my whole family's salvation and my surrendering to preach. We never met, but through him, my whole family is in heaven or on their way. So this whole family was impacted, and now Billy indirectly has created a disciple. He's created a preacher indirectly by his faithfulness, by his willingness to know that change is required. Or how about Frances? Born in 1946, she was a little girl when she first saw Billy Graham on TV in the 1950s. She was from a broken and violent and dysfunctional home. She was memorized by his eyes that seemed to me to be like the eyes of Jesus. And you know, when you look at those words right there, you think, well, what was she deceived? No, I think when you're preaching the gospel, when you have the love of Jesus in you, it pours out. And she saw that in Billy's eyes. And it says that she prayed for the first time that night, and she was a believer from that time, since she was 8 years old. Two more for you. I love this next one, too. Not that I love Chevrolet, but you know. It says, all of us at the Chevrolet automobile dealership, where 45 of us worked, have been impacted by our owner. David Peterson, who committed his life to Christ at the 1963 Billy Graham Crusade in Philadelphia. They said he reads his Bible often. And I bet you that because he reads his Bible often, that impacted the way he did business with those 45 people. And I bet you there's a Ford dealership out there that has the same situation. Just saying. Yeah. A little pushback from the crowd. Okay. Anyway, number last one here. My life would have been a waste. Think about that. Just look at that. My life would have been a waste. meaningless, nothing, without Dr. Graham. I lived in a household of regret, anger, and bitterness. Through his newsletters to youth, sermons on television, and personal letters, I was able to come to Christ and receive salvation. And that made a difference, Brenda said. See, I think sometimes we think change doesn't matter, or God needs to keep doing things the same way. But I believe that change invokes change. And we should not look at change as something to suffer through, but a door of opportunity. And change provides four things. Number one, it provides opportunity to continue his plan to reach the lost, to go places that we never expected to go. It gives us purpose. It will continue to direct us and provide us with life that has meaning and reason. You know, we don't know what Billy Graham was going to become, but through Christ, he became the greatest evangelist ever. Everybody knows who Billy Graham is. Everybody. That's crazy. He never thought that. I think he had aspirations of being a baseball star or a baseball player. And he may have been known by some, but not like he is now today. And the crazy thing about Billy Graham is, you know, most baseball players, their impact ends when their career ends, or close to it, right? Billy Graham's impact is still being felt today. In fact, there's a song out like now, and honestly, I like most Christian songs, but I don't like this new song. It's about leaving a legacy. And he's like, I don't want to leave a legacy. I want to leave people thinking about Jesus. But you know what? I think that when you leave a legacy, like Billy Graham, you don't have to worry about Jesus, because that's already covered. Just like we talked about a couple weeks ago about Mr. Rogers. You know? He left a legacy. And so I think a legacy is a positive thing. I hope to leave a good legacy, and I hope that each of you have the gumption, the motivation, the desire, the passion to leave a legacy that impacts generation after generation after generation. Because legacies matter. And look, if we're open to change, if we're ready to change, we're going to go on some wild excursions. There's the possibility of these great journeys. Because you never know where the change God wants us to make will take us. Look, Cornelius didn't go anywhere, but his guys did, right? Peter went all over the place. Look at Paul. You know, he was all over the place. In fact, look, Billy Graham traveled the world. The world. God wants to take us places and do great things, but we have to be willing to say, I'm all in. I'm willing to change. And when we do that, there's this newness about things. It's a fresh change. It's a new way of understanding the plan of God. It breaks down barriers. It removes things that were old and crumbly. It puts up something new. God is all about that. He says the old's going to pass away and the new is going to rise up. He wants to keep things new. It's not supposed to stay exactly the same. Look, if the church looked the same as it did 200 years ago, would you all be interested? Some of you might not. I mean, you know, when I first came to Christ, I struggled with some of the old, sorry people that love the hymns, but I struggled with some of the hymns. It was hard for me to worship in those places. I know some of you love the hymns, right? I mean, there's some hymns that I can get behind. I'm not saying that, but there's some hymns that just like, okay, that was like, you know, 1900s, right? 1800s, I'm just saying. And, it was a struggle for me. I know everybody worships a different way. I get that. But boy, when I found contemporary Christian music, it was easier for me to engage in worship. It was easier for me to find God. And that change was a catalyst. See, if we truly embrace change, it will leave us open to what God wants us to use us for in the future. Think about that. Don't you want to be open for God? Don't you want to be available? Don't you want to be ready? Well, if that is the case, then you got to know the change is required. If it's time to go for you, God may be saying something's got to change. If you're kind of at a stagnant place and you're thinking, you know, I haven't gone anywhere. I'm not doing anything. Or then what's the catalyst that would change that? What's the catalyst that would move you from a place of stagnation to a place of movement? Because I guarantee you, God doesn't want us to be stagnant. That's not what He desires at all. So God, we thank You for this time of Your message. We want to ask that You would help us to be ready for change, because sometimes embrace change is one of the hardest things we have to do. A lot of people don't want to change. They want things to stay the same. They're comfortable. And while comfortable feels good, it's not always the best. And sometimes when we engage in change, You move us from good to better. We need to be ready for that. We need to be expectant of that. We need to be excited about that. So would You help us just this week to see maybe one little change we could make that would bring a newness to things, that would give us purpose, and maybe even take us on a little excursion. That'd be kind of cool. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.